As is our custom, to prepare ourselves before sacred liturgies as this one, the solemn liturgical function for Good Friday, we like to speak before the ceremony so we have an idea of what it is that Holy Mother the Church wants us to focus on during these moments. And so for this ceremony, which is ancient, we have the records of what it was like from the 4th century. That is just after we were coming out of the catacombs. And this liturgy is stripped, as our Lord himself, as the altar, is stripped of all of the glory that is deserving because of two things. The two reasons why, the Catechism tells us this, the reasons why our Lord had to do this. In one way, he didn't have to. It was his own choice. But why? Because he wanted to impress upon us the evil of sin and the beautiful side of that coin, the greatness of his love. And so the church, having already draped everything in violet, the altar now stripped everything, we're at a bare minimum to appreciate the killing of God. And we, of course, had our hand in it, first because of original sin, but then because of our own actual sins. And from Adam and Eve to the last person to sin, our Lord suffered for all of those things. He had to, because otherwise people would be denied heaven. He had to suffer for all sins of all time, from the beginning to the end. That's why in the agony in the garden, his sweat, his perspiration came as blood. The intense pressure on his physical system. Doctors tell us how that works. Was to be accomplished today in a physical, bloody way. So that's all what's happening. And how does the church show these things to us? The early church had, especially in Jerusalem, had access to these sites thanks to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who walked the way of the cross every day, never forgetting what she witnessed on this day. And the early Christians copied her. And so this nun from Spain, Sylvia, went to the Holy Land and recorded what they were doing on Good Friday. And what they would do is at noon, because from the 6th to the 9th hour, our Lord was on the cross dying for our sins, showing his infinite love. And so the people in the Christians in Jerusalem would gather. This is the 4th century written account. They would gather from noon until 3. And they would gather as we will do very shortly. We all will gather around the cross, around the altar. And we will sit and listen. And they did this, we do it in a shortened form, they, for 3 hours, they would just listen to all the prophecies, all of the things that God gave to his people so that they would not miss when he would walk among them to save them. Ours is shortened in a type of Mass of the Catechumens, where we gather around and we listen to prophecies and then the fulfillment in the Passion being chanted. The last of the Passions for this week. And by the way, when Passiontide started, and we'll hear the words in the second prophecy where they are told, well, it's the instruction about the Passover. And they are specifically told that these next 14 days are to be a memorial for all time, starting on the first day, and what happens on the 10th day and the 14th day. We'll hear it. And that, Holy Mother of the Church tells us, those 14 days start with Passion Sunday. We have 2 weeks. And Passiontide began with the words, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the desert. Do not be like them." And the liturgists tell us Holy Mother of the Church takes that first week of Passiontide and reviews our Lord's final year. And then in the second week, the week we're in now called Holy Week, Holy Mother of the Church takes us through every day. And then as we get closer to the moment that God is hanging on the cross, Holy Mother of the Church is taking us by moment to moment to realize what's happening. And so we see all of the details of Holy Thursday. We see the details of the institution of the Mass, the priesthood, the Holy Eucharist. We know what's happening to our Lord after that meal. His agony, his arrest, his betrayal. He's being handed over to these brutes to be tortured, to be tried by unjust judges, to be brought by his own people to the pagans for death, and all the details, moment by moment. And so these readings, the second one we just referred to, talking about that Passover, which was training the people. And we'll hear it in those words. Training the people on these days and telling them, take the lamb, take the best lamb, the male, unblemished, nothing wrong with it, young, and roast it, and then eat the lamb whose blood is going to save your people. And eat the lamb, and eat the lamb, the meat of the lamb, with the unleavened bread. They were doing these things in prophecy. We now know exactly what it is. We eat the lamb when we eat the unleavened bread, the bread of life. We hear the other prayers, the other reading, telling us about how our Lord was coming with mercy. He had taught them this, but the prophecy tells it. We'll hear it again. I want mercy, not sacrifice. He made the sacrifice, but one out of love, not some perfunctory external action. He wants the action from the heart. The responsories telling us that God can work miracles if sinners repent. Otherwise, they face his justice. That's the responsory. And then the prayer, the celebrant then sums up in the prayer and says, we are here today. We are sinners. And we can follow the example of Judas, a sinner, or the example of Dismas, a sinner. That's an answer each of us has to make. Something we make and we live with and die with. We recall these words, which will be part of the gospel on Monday, which tells us something about this. It's the story of the disciples walking with our Lord on the way to Emmaus. And it says that as they walked, our Lord began to teach them, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explaining to them, these two privileged souls, explaining to them all that was written about him. And then when he left them, they said, did our hearts not burn when he explained the scriptures to us? We don't have to wait till Monday for that. That is what this first part of the ceremony is. It is our listening, absorbing all of these things from Moses and the prophets and fulfilled in the Passion. Seeing and hearing all these things to help us so that our hearts will burn to know about our Savior. And St. John in the Passion, the only apostle witnessing it, pointing out these very specific points. The scripture scholars tell us, remember, St. John is writing this at about 100 years old, 60 or 70 years after the event. Now, of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he hasn't forgotten. These things were locked into his memory. He has not forgotten. And he tells us details. Just as was prophesied in Psalm 21, they divided his garments among them, and they cast lots for the seamless garment. It is not right for us to cut this up. This is very unusual, this garment that the Blessed Mother made for him. And St. John is drawing our attention to a New Testament, a New Testament symbolized by this seamless garment, not the garment of the old priesthood, which was torn asunder by the high priest Caiaphas, when our Lord told him, I am the Son of God. You have said it, so I am. And he tore the old priesthood in half. It is over. Now the seamless garment of Christ and his priesthood reigns. And then when he died on the cross, the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. St. John is showing us all that in confirming the prophecy. He's telling us those specific instructions about the Paschal Lamb. Do not break even a bone of that Paschal Lamb. And so he points out that when they came to the other others who died with our Lord, and they broke their legs. They did not break our Lord's legs because they saw he was already dead. And he remembered, because do not break the bones of the Paschal Lamb. But instead, they pierced his side with a lance. And St. John says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And blood and water came out, symbolizing the sacraments of the Holy Eucharist and baptism, and recalling that as part of the Passover meal, and our Lord did this, when they prepared this, there's a fifth cup of wine they could take. It was optional. Well, our Lord used that one after the prescribed ceremonial meal. He took that last one, and they tell us, the archaeologists tell us, they describe, it's not a chalice as we have. They say the chalice, the cup that these Romans used, and this was, although it was Jewish land, the Holy Land, it was a province of Rome. It was a shallow cup with handles on the side, made out of some kind, if it was a something being used in a special way, a precious stone. And that's exactly what the chalice of St. Lawrence, which is in Valencia, the Holy Grail, that's exactly what it looks like. But our Lord, when he was preparing this fifth chalice, they call the cup of benediction, which he used for the Mass, it says he poured the wine in a drop of water. We will not, you may be already thinking of why. That's not for us now, just to remind us. Because what's happening is our Lord is offering himself in an unbloody way before his bloody death on the cross. And so St. John is seeing the blood come out and the water. This is the birth of the church. As from the side of the first Adam, Eve was taken, now the new Eve, the new church, is being taken from the side of the new Adam. We will see its birth on Pentecost, but today, its conception. This is all just in this Mass of the Catechumens. And then we move. There's also, I didn't mention the prostration at the beginning with the prayer right after it, announcing God's taking away sin, that old evil that we all inherit, and everything else that followed, the actual sins. But then we move on, which, this is an ancient part. So many of these things are ancient, but they're not practiced anymore except for this day. And this is these solemn prayers, starting with the church and expanding out in the horizon to include everyone. As our Lord is looking out from the cross, envisioning everyone, wanting to save all. And we're in there. All of us are included. And in particular, we draw attention to the catechumens, because we have catechumens among us right now. Two will be receiving baptism at the Easter Vigil. We're praying for them. As our Lord did on the cross, we're praying that they will understand the knowledge, have the knowledge of Christ, and live it in their lives. Now, those of us who are not catechumens now, we are the faithful. Grab onto it. We all were catechumens at one time. We all received the oil of the catechumens. Grab that grace. And then the ceremony goes to the adoration of the cross, which is ancient too. Because those people in Jerusalem, Sylvia saw this, the bishop would come out and he would bring the relic of the cross, and all the people would come and adore it. That was eventually brought to Rome, that practice, and that's why we have it in our Roman liturgy. And we cannot go through all the details of this, but you know that this adoration of the cross that our Lord died on, that cross can be adored because the blood of God has saturated it. So we can be doing the same thing when we kiss the cross, the crucifix, uniting ourselves to our Lord dying on it, uniting ourselves. There is that special prayer St. Pius X has given the indulgence that we say the prayer, uniting ourselves, all of the sufferings of our death during our Holy Communion, we offer ourselves in union with our Lord on the cross, plenary indulgence. And then finally, the central part of what they call the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified, because this is the one day of the year when it's really against what you would think. Because if this is the day our Lord died, this would be the day we should have the Mass. But we don't. Because although the Mass is the renewal of Calvary, it's the sacrifice in an unbloody way, it still has elements of the resurrection. It still has elements of the ascension. And on this day, we cannot be thinking of that. We know it will come, but it's not yet. We have to mourn first. And so, pre-sanctified, meaning it has been consecrated, not today, because there's no Mass today. It was consecrated earlier at the Mass of the Last Supper, Holy Thursday. You may have noticed the ciboria on the corporal. So that the linking of sacrament and sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist is dramatic on these 2 days. That the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, confected yesterday on its birthday, now is given to us in the sacrificial mode, uniting us with our Lord on the cross. It's beautiful. It's all there. That's why we hold on to our liturgy. Because the way that we pray is the way that we believe. And we want to speak for a moment, too, about our current day. Liturgy is able to lift us out of space and time, but our Lord steps into time. As he did 2,000 years ago, he does today. And so we want to remember that each of us must walk this path. And we don't know, none of us know when we're going to die. Our Lord, of course, knew when he was going to die. And repeatedly in the gospel accounts, we hear the sacred writer putting down the words and saying, no, it was not his hour yet. And so he would hide himself, or he would walk away. He would not stay in Jerusalem. Even when he came this last time, even St. Thomas said to him, why are you going there? They are trying to kill you. We know all those stories. So we have to take an example, which, if we're prudent, good common sense, we don't throw ourselves out in the middle of something until it is our hour. We'll know. But until that time, we must be prudent, seeking God's enlightenment. We don't have to precipitate anything. We will know when it is the time. And we've had recently touching many of us Same state, some of us the same city, same type of a store, same type of a person, some of us having the same type of a occupation. Suddenly, it was his moment. That's what it can come for in our case. We're also reminded, as it's been circulated, about this priest about 100 years ago, Father Leo Heinrichs, priest in Denver, 1908, who had been transferred out. He was a German priest. He was 40 years old. He was part of the province of St. Bonaventure, Franciscan, in Paterson, New York, New Jersey. And they needed somebody out in Denver, so they sent him to Denver. And he was at St. Elizabeth's, I think was the name of the church in Denver. And on this particular morning, the other priest who had the 6 o'clock mass, which was for the workers, could not offer that mass. So he asked Father Leo to take the mass, and so Father Leo substituted for him. And he'd always hoped that if he could, to die at Our Lady's feet. That was a prayer of his. And so he came down to give out Holy Communion, and this Italian immigrant who did not even speak English, but he had been unemployed, and he was filled with a lot of hatred. And he came up to Holy Communion, and he received, and he took the host, and he threw it at the priest. And then he pulled out a gun and shot the priest. And the priest picked up the Holy Eucharist and returned to the altar to die. His hour had come. We must always be ready. So we're speaking about this because when all these things happened, recently, it was like, wow, things are getting closer. What are we to do? Who knows? Well, one thing I know, I encourage you to. We do not go out often. It can happen in your own home, so that doesn't matter. But we do not go out often. But I said, I'm not going outside anymore, except I pray. If you want me now, I'm ready. That's what we have to do. Unite ourselves with our Lord. And the other thing is, which we cannot go through in great detail, is this, that the Blessed Virgin Mary received a prophecy when our Lord was an infant, and we all know it, we refer to it on this day often, because it was that Our Lady, that this child would be for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And your own soul a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the spiritual writers tell us that although it was a terrible insult to our Lord to be pierced with the lance, it did not hurt him. He was dead already. Why did it happen? To hurt her. Because although free of the curse of Eve, free of any original sin or actual sin, and free from anything like that, free from the punishment of the pains of childbirth, she was not free, as our mother, from pain in bringing us forth. And so that had to happen. And we know it, because just before that happened, our Lord said, to St. John and to us. Behold your mother. I will not feel that piercing. She will. That's the price she's paying for us. We do not want to ever forget that. So as we continue with this liturgy, we will always stand close to our Lord at the cross. And I cannot go into this except to say this part, because time is up. I want to make a special statement, well, for men and women. There are a handful of men who are in this story. The only apostle was St. John. He's the only one mentioned. Others were there, not by choice. St. Dismas was there because he was guilty. He turned his life around the last second. They say he stole heaven. The centurion was there because it was his job to execute the man who is God. And he was converted. Behold, this is the Son of God. We had cowards that finally came forward, Joseph and Nicodemus. We had Simon the Cyrenian. Maybe there's some others. But on the other hand, of course, we had the Blessed Virgin Mary. We had the Blessed Mother's sister, called the Other Mary, the mother of St. James the Less and Joseph, and Salome, and St. Mary Magdalene. And you know who else? By name. St. John's mother. The one we always think about. Oh, she came up and said, I want you to give the two best chair seats in the kingdom to my two sons. Remember her story? The wife of Zebedee? We don't hear about Zebedee. Maybe he was dead. She is there. It says it. How does she feel? She's asking our Lord. She asked our Lord for the two sons. One of them wasn't there. St. James the Greater. She was there. We have the station, one of the stations of the cross, where our Lord met these women of Jerusalem weeping for him. They were there. There's no story about men there. The only men that were there, we know by choice, were the ones calling for his death. And it tells us that also women who had taken care of, ministered to him in Galilee, they came down and they were there. It says, many women were there. You can look it up. I think it's in St. Matthew's account. Many women were there. Let's make it different. Let's make it all the women, and you know what? All the men.